confronting ignorance and distractions, because Jesus did this. Sometimes he met people with the law, and he was very plain and very bold with them, with the truth of the law, to show them their need for a Savior. But this morning, have you ever met anybody that just didn't seem like they had a clue regarding spiritual things? They didn't even seem like they were interested. And how do we deal with that? And hopefully we can gain a little out of John 4 that'll help us at least shape our minds in that direction. John 4, let's read verses 1 through 10. And then we'll look at our notes for this morning. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou, note this word, knewest. She was ignorant. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Number one in the notes, young people, men and women are deceived by the devil. It's very plain, very obvious. We've talked about that with all the gadgets and all the things that the world offers. People are longing to fill their lives with those things, and yet they get to the end of their life getting all the things they wanted to, or striving to get all those things, and they're still lonely, they're still empty, they still don't have joy, they still don't have purpose. And why are they following after these things? They're following after them because they are deceived by the devil. Now, the word deceive, just so that we make sure that we understand what that is, it means to be convinced that a lie is true. To be convinced that a lie is true. So many times young people get convinced of a lie that is true because of peer pressure. That is, a group of friends get together, a group of young people get together, we won't call them friends because of the activity that we'll put them in, a group of young people get together and they decide they're going to have a party. And mom and dad aren't there, and so they've got some things that they shouldn't have. And it wouldn't matter if it was drugs, it wouldn't matter if it was alcohol, it really wouldn't matter what they had that they shouldn't have. But they get together, and there's a few of the young people that say, you know, this doesn't look like this is going to turn out so well. We don't think we should do this, but there is a larger group of young people that say, go ahead, and they begin to talk to the young people that don't want to and say, what are you, chickens? It won't hurt you. And after a little while, the young person, and it could be an adult as well, by the way, begins to think in their head, I guess maybe I was wrong. If everybody over on this side says it won't hurt me, then maybe it won't hurt me. They become convinced of a lie. Many times when people begin to drink, they become convinced of a lie. And that is, some will drink thinking that it will make them more attractive or more social. Some will drink, and when they're drunk, they will think that they still have what? Control over their senses. Well, that's what sin does. Sin makes us drunk, as it were, such that spiritually we have no concern, and physically we are bound up in the things that are around us. Now, the devil, according to Revelation chapter 12, is the source of this deceit. He deceives the whole world, and his ultimate goal is this: with every lie that the devil tells, this is his ultimate goal, and that is to cause men to believe they have no need for Jesus. That's the ultimate purpose of every lie that the devil tells, is to turn people away so that they do not think that they have any need for Jesus. Did Adam and Eve need Jesus? No, they just needed some fruit. They really didn't need God. They didn't need what he had. All they really needed was a little fruit that would make them smart. It would satisfy their stomach, and away they go. Now, physically, the lies come this way. physically and emotionally, thinking that through physical gain or emotional responses or emotional experiences that we can somehow remove the loneliness, the emptiness. You know, why is it that somebody will go from relationship, and again, I'm not being ill toward these people, but how can someone go from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship? Why do they do that? Why is there not commitment to remain with one? Well, many times it is the belief that this emotional experience was good, but it didn't satisfy my longing. Well, guess what? There's not a husband and there's not a wife anywhere on the planet that could satisfy what's inside. They cannot. So we leave this relationship and we go to this relationship hoping that this emotional experience will be better. And when that doesn't do it, there are people who will climb high mountains. There are people who will walk tightrope over Niagara Falls. Why? Many times, people are trying to satisfy through an emotional rush or a physical activity something that is internal. But why are they doing that? If it's internal and spiritual, why are they following after things that are physical and emotional? They're deceived. They are convinced that these things could somehow satisfy. And there are those. I'm going to say this, and I believe it would be true based on the fact that we are all born in sin. We all at some time have believed that lie. We went shopping and thought, you know what? I remember as a young person, my mom, this is not any pat on my back, it pats my mom for being so patient, but as a young person, I got in my mind, and I still wear the shoes, on, not Sunday, but the rest of the week, I still wear an Adidas pair of shoes that I got when I've gotten new ones since then, by the way, but that I started wearing in high school. Now, why in high school did that matter? I was a soccer player. And Adidas had the market on soccer shoes outdoor and soccer shoes indoor. I played both. When my mom would go shopping, she wanted to get me a windbreaker. How hard is it to find a windbreaker? It is not very hard to find a windbreaker. We lived in a very large city. We could not find a windbreaker. Do you know why we couldn't find a windbreaker? They did not sell an Adidas windbreaker in my town. But we did drive 3 hours away. And in that town, I did find an Adidas windbreaker. And I was happy with it. But you know what happened to that windbreaker? It got dirty. It got worn out. And it got thrown away. There was a time in my life that I thought if I dressed and I had all the things that Adidas made and I got to be involved in the sport that they supported, that it would satisfy something inside of me, because I was not a particularly, I was smart, I wasn't hated, but I was not the most popular person. I didn't think well of myself. And I thought if I could have some things that were top of the line, that it would satisfy something inside of me, but you know what? It didn't do it. The truth is that there is nothing physical or emotional that will ever satisfy the longings of the soul. Only Jesus can do that. But you know, sometimes it's not even physical and emotional things that are deceiving people. Sometimes it's religious things that deceive people. Some people think that religious activity and hard work is all that God requires. See, the devil comes in and he convinces people that, you know what, if you're just sincere about what you do, that's all God really cares about. It doesn't matter what religion you're in, as long as you are sincere. Is that what the Bible says? Jesus didn't say, I am one of the ways, I am one of the truths, and I am one way to life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. God says obedience to no law, whether his law or any other religious law, obedience to no law will justify a man. You cannot continue in a law or religion and by that become saved. The only way that you can become right with God, we've gone over this for several weeks, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So then what will a man miss out on if he believes these lies? Well, obviously, he'll miss out on eternal life. The Bible says this, he that hath the Son, 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That life, what will a man miss out on? He'll miss out on eternal life, but that eternal life began when I was 5 years old. I took part of that eternal life, and I've still got it. And guess what? I never lose it, because it's eternal. When I got saved, I didn't just get fire insurance for when I die. When I got saved, the very God that created me moved in to dwell inside of me. And the words eternal life mean that Jesus' life is now inside of me. Isn't that good? See, when Jesus moves in, Jesus satisfies. But the problem is sometimes we turn our eyes away, even as believers, and think that the lie is true. And try to satisfy ourselves with things outside. All that a believer needs to be satisfied is found in Jesus Christ. But you know that this is true. I have all that I need to be satisfied, but I can become dissatisfied by looking at other things. How many of us have food that we get to eat each week? I mean, everybody has had something to eat in the last week. Everybody in here has clothes right now. Looks like we've got that covered. I believe most of you have not frozen to death this winter. Got blankets. All right. What does the Bible say is necessary for us to be content? With food and raiment, clothing, let us be therewith content. So all of us have physically what is necessary to be content. But how many people look from their home with all that is necessary to be content and become discontent looking at other people? We have all we need. What's the problem? We got our eyes in the wrong place. So believers can be discontent having their eyes on physical things, even though they have what is necessary. The lost man can be discontent. Well, why would he be discontent? Because he still doesn't have what he needs. And we need to help get it to him. Deception is accomplished in a couple of ways, but we're going to look this morning at two of them through ignorance, that is, not having access to the truth or not even knowing the truth, and distraction. Advertisers are very good at these things. When you are watching a commercial or listening to one on the radio, is the goal of the advertiser to cause you to compare between their brand and another brand all that should be compared? Most of the time, they're going to compare, like Arby's. I like to go to Arby's. Arby's had for a while an advertisement in their restaurant that said their chicken was premium white chicken, whereas if you went to McDonald's and got whatever it was meat that... Okay, so it was processed and it had an infusion of a lot of things you probably did not want to eat, but the chicken at Arby's, okay, it was real. No, none of this injected stuff, okay? This is what they were trying to say, okay? Now, I then decided, since they have so much good meat there at Arby's, their roast beef must be just the same. Their roast beef is like the chicken from McDonald's. Now, you say, but they go like this, just like at the meat counter at JC. They cut it. I know. Why, when they're advertising, what are they aiming at? They're only showing you a portion of what you need to know when they advertise. Now, when somebody advertises alcohol, by the way, does what you see in the advertisement ever take place? Do people ever laugh while they're drinking? Sure they do. Do people ever gather in large groups while they're drinking? Sure they do. Do the people look like they're having a good time when they drink? Sure they do. But the problem is they're only advertising a portion of what happens. Advertisers work with distraction and ignorance. Keep you away from the truth that you really need to know by showing you something that you may not need to know. Jesus addresses both of these with a woman from Samaria who did not know her own need. Previously, Jesus had two men that came to him and said, "What must we do to have eternal life?" They asked him specifically, but this woman doesn't ask Jesus. Why doesn't she ask him? She doesn't ask because she doesn't know she needs it. She is going from activity to activity in her life. She doesn't know that there's anything better than the physical world she lives in. That is, this is the world I live in. This is what I have had all of my life. This is all I know. Why would I ask you for any more until I know there is more? Does that make sense? I can't ask for a spiritual life that I don't even know exists. Somebody has to tell me for that to be the case. Christ's words in this text awaken in her the reality of her need. How did Jesus get to her? First of all, the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. Jews would often go around Samaria. We got a bypass that's being built, whether you like it or not, it's being built. What will happen with that bypass? The possibility is that people will not even have to go through, right, the downtown area of our town. They could avoid it if they wanted to. Well, the Jews didn't have to go right through Samaria. They didn't have to. And most of the time they chose not to. Why? Well, the Bible told us here in verse number 9, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus said, it said of Jesus, he must needs go through Samaria. Why did he have to go there? Jesus was, in the notes, young people, intentional about seeking souls. Jesus was intentional about seeking souls. What does the Bible say? Luke, I think it's Luke 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now listen, if we are disciples, Jesus is intentional about this thing, and we are his disciples, what should that produce in us? It was no accident that Jesus sat on this well and ministered to this woman. It was no accident. So what should become of us but intentional in dealing with souls? There is a heading, young people, when needs cross paths. When needs cross paths, verses 5 and 6. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being what? Wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Physical needs bring people together. Have you ever seen that happen? Physical needs bring people together. You're hungry, and so you go to the store or to the restaurant to buy something. Guess who else is going to be there? Other people who have the very same need. They're hungry, or their cupboards are bare, or they're about to cook something. When you converge on a location to satisfy a physical need you have, guess what? Other people will be there with a physical need as well. We bump into so many people this way as we seek to meet the needs that we have. Now, why did Jesus sit on the well? Well, the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria, so he had a goal. But why did he sit on the well? The Bible said he was weary. They had been walking. He was tired. He was a God in flesh. That means God dwelt in a body that got tired. So he sits down. His disciples go into the town. Why are they going into the town? To buy food. It means they're hungry. And he sits there, and as he sits there, the Bible says a woman comes. What does she want to do? She wants to draw water. So he sat down because he was tired. She came because she wanted water. Physical needs not only bring people together, but there in the notes, physical needs are opportunities for us to do God's work. Physical needs are opportunities for us to do God's work. Physical needs are an opportunity for us to do God's work. Jesus went where people had physical needs to meet a spiritual need. Now let me read you this. This was humorous to me, but it is also telling as to the way I live when I compare myself to this. How many of you remember meeting Oral Anderson, the Jamaican guy that came with his family? They had eeny, meeny, miny, and they had no Mo children. They will have a Mo, and it's a girl. She is pregnant with Mo now, and I don't know what Mo's name will be, but that's how he introduced his family. Eeny, meeny, miny, and they had no Mo. Now here, they were up near the Chicago area. They were not around traveling like they were. They had gone home for a few weeks. While in the area, a few of us decided to concentrate our soul-winning efforts in a particular area of East Chicago, Indiana, where there is a high concentration of apartment buildings. Those days were particularly cold, and we did not see anybody, neither was anyone answering their doors. We happened to pull up in a parking lot between two apartment buildings and noticed that there were people coming and going. Now, why would people be coming and going? We pulled up in the parking lot as we watched the people take out their trash. That was it. We stayed right there and witnessed to the people as they came to take their trash out. The Lord allowed us to lead four people to Him. We called it our recycling ministry. Now, where are the people? The people are always in the place where they have a need. When we, I am not opposed to, I believe we ought to, go door to door. But when we go to the door, how many people have a need when we get there that we can meet? They all have a spiritual need. But there are many times, this is what Jesus did. Jesus went from place to place, and as He went from place to place, He interacted with people, and as He interacted with people who had a need, He talked with them, and then He did what we're going to see in just a few moments. He took them from their physical need to their spiritual need, and then helped them to know Himself and to know eternal life. Did the woman come looking for answers to her deepest spiritual need? No. The Bible says here in verse number 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. That's all she came for. She didn't even know Jesus was there when she was started out to go. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. So how do you help somebody who doesn't know they have a need, who doesn't know that they need eternal life, but they do have something inside that needs to be met? How do you help somebody like that? Well, note this before we go any further. Nobody can help anybody with a spiritual need unless the Spirit of God is present. All right, we cannot follow anything that the Bible says unless the Spirit of God indwells us and meets with us as we talk to somebody. Okay, you can do what you want till you're blue in the face, but unless the Spirit of God is present, we fail. Why? Because it is the Spirit of God that opens up the heart and the mind by the truth that is given. With that understood, number one, start a conversation. It is so easy to be so busy and to not want to talk to anybody because, you know what, I don't want to interfere with their life. They look like they're busy too. And so their needs and our needs stay physical. And we never bridge the gap. So what does Jesus do? He simply says this is really hard. Give me to drink. So you go to the counter in the store and you say, I need, right? Can we do that? I think that's a reasonable thing for any one of us to do. Could I have some ketchup with that? Is that a real spiritual conversation starter? Jesus said, give me to drink. That's all He said. That was the spiritual conversation starter. Remember, Jesus must needs go through Samaria, and this was His goal, was to reach this woman. Start a conversation. She then wondered about it. How could Jesus, a Jew that was a man, talk to a Samaritan that was a woman? And that began to boggle her mind. See, Jesus went outside of the norm when He began the conversation. There are probably some people, yeah, even in our community, that are not honored as premium citizens of our town. In Shelbyville, Tennessee, there are a lot of Mexicans. Good, bad, or otherwise, there are. And there are a number of the people in the town that resent the Mexicans in that community. Now, why do they resent them? Well, some because they've taken the jobs. Some because they have taken over parts of the town. They are industrious people. They're going to work, and they're going to work, and they're not going to keep much for themselves. They're going to send most of it back home. But not only now are there Mexicans, I think there are people from Croatia or Laos or something that are kind of taking over. And some of the people in town are beginning to resent their being there. I wonder how many of those people, who are probably most of them good church-going people, who've been a part of the city. The town is in the south. It's a Bible Belt kind of an area. Which of the people, when they go out, do you think that they try to talk with and start a conversation with? But you know, according to this, the woman continues that conversation with Jesus because He bridged a gap people were not bridging. Do you know, how many of you know Spanish real well? Talk to a Spanish person, would you? Most of them know un poquito. They know a little. All right, you know a little. You could at least speak to them, and you know I've spoken to a few, and their face just lights up. Well, I wonder why. Because no one else is. But you know, there's people in the public school that the young people are with, and there are some people that are not loved in your classes. I know, I was in a Christian school, and I know the public schools. It doesn't matter what school you go to, there are people who are not loved like everybody else. And everybody wants to be Kevin's friend because Kevin is the most popular, but nobody wants to be Daniel's friend because he's kind of the nerdy guy, you know? And so everybody wants to be with Kevin and nobody wants to be with Daniel, but you know what? If somebody were to reach one of those two, it would be a whole lot easier to reach Daniel. Because all you have to do is walk over and say, "Hey, Daniel, what are you talking to me for?" You know, that's what happens when somebody is shunned. They do just like this woman. They jump back and say, "What are you talking to me for?" And what an opportunity to say, this is what our missionaries at Trail, some of you have met the Trails, they are going to the Middle East. They have not given a specific country. They're in the Middle East right now, and they are talking to people. And when they talk, this is what they begin their conversations with. "We are followers of Jesus Christ, and He has put a love in our hearts for you." Because the question is, obviously, you're not Arabic. You're not Muslim. You don't belong here. Why are you here? In Thailand, Charlie Sheldon. "Why did you come to this place? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and He has put a love in my heart for you." And what doors is that open? Just a conversation you begin with somebody stirs the question in some, not at all, in some, "Why are you talking to me?" Then Jesus introduces, He starts the conversation, but number two, He introduced spiritual things. Verse 10, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." What does it say to do? It doesn't say to do anything. He just starts to talk to her and say, "Look, if you realized, if you had knowledge of what I have, I would have given you something." And he talks to her of spiritual things. He introduces the topic of eternal things or eternal life through the word living water. Well, what does this do for the woman? It engages her curiosity. The woman, verse 11, said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw, and the well is deep. How, from whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" He introduced spiritual things. See, she was eager for a physical, something to meet her physical need. She still doesn't have knowledge of her spiritual need, but because of his conversation and turning it to spiritual things, she's still interested to ask. And so Jesus responds, now that she is piqued in her desire, he responds by revealing both worlds. He's going to show her that there are two worlds and she's only living in one of them. Look at verse 13 and 14. "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of the water, this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now he speaks of both worlds. He first says, "Give me something to drink, physical world." When the conversation begins, he introduces the spiritual world, living water. And the woman says, "Great, I still want that physical water." Now he says, there is physical water that you will thirst for, and there is spiritual water that will be inside of you. Note this, not every conversation is going to take you in the path that goes all the way through this. But there will be no conversation you have that will go this far if you don't start the conversation. Jesus revealed both worlds. He said, you have physical need, you have spiritual need, but she was living without one of those worlds. All she was doing was living in a physical need. You realize this as well coming in here this morning, saved or lost, we all have a spiritual need. Number four, there in the notes, young people, don't get discouraged. Look at verse 15. Jesus has now spoken of everlasting life to her, and the woman saith unto her, him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I quit. I'm trying to tell you, you need to get saved. Jesus doesn't yell at the woman, does he? But, you know, sometimes we start to talk to people and they just still don't get it. Be patient. Wait. Don't get discouraged. You're introducing truth and you're praying for the Spirit of God to awaken the heart by that truth. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Don't get discouraged. Why does she keep asking for physical water? It's because she is ignorant of her spiritual need. She is distracted. She is blinded by the urgency of her need for water. Notice the progression. Verse 10, if thou knewest, she was ignorant. Thou wouldest have asked. Her ignorance was keeping her from asking for that which she really needed. Verse 14 said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And so if you don't ask, here's a Bible principle, you have not because ye ask not. All right? If you don't know that you have a problem, you can't ask somebody to fix it. I really liked having a man from Seymour. By the way, I've never had him do any work. This is not a sales pitch for his company. But I think his name was Tom Kleber. His last name is Kleber anyway. We had him come look at the building over on Norris Avenue to do some remodeling in there for us when we were considering that building. I like Tom Kleber as a man. I don't know his work. I've never seen any construction he's done. But as a man, he walked in there and he said, oh, you're going to need this. Oh, it looks like that's going to run into a little more money. Do you know what that is there? Oh, that door right there, that doesn't open. That, oh, said that will require a... And he just began to spill information. Now he just scribbled down information. Now, what benefit was that? I didn't even know what to ask. When the man came in, if he had been any other businessman and had just walked in and said, what do you want to do? Well, I want a wall here and I want a wall there and I want some new lights. Okay, we'll do it. Walk out. It would. Somebody could come in and do the work and never bring it up to code. Never tell me the problems I was going to face. But Mr. Cleaver came in and he began to awaken in me a knowledge of things that I did not even know I needed. Physically. So when we talk to somebody spiritually, we're trying to get the truth to them, to awaken in them what is a desire for or a knowledge of the need that they have. But the physical world was not her only ignorance or distraction. She was also distracted by religious things. Look at verse 19 and 20. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Does Jesus care specifically about the question of where to worship? Look at Jesus' answer. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, here it is again, ignorance. Ye know not what. She was ignorant in the realm of spiritual things and even in religious things. We, that is Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. She was distracted. Jesus is trying to introduce eternal life, and when she begins to realize that Jesus knows something, she is still not just distracted by physical things. She is distracted by worship, by religious things. And she asks the question, where are we supposed to worship? And Jesus says, you don't get it. If you don't know who you worship, the where you worship is irrelevant. Does that make sense? If you don't know who you worship, where you worship is irrelevant. Now, does it matter if a lost person sits in here or sits in a church where the Bible is not taught? Does it matter to their eternity? Yes. But if you go to a building and you believe you're worshiping God, it really doesn't matter if it's a Buddhist temple or a Mormon church. If they don't serve Jesus Christ as the Son of God, God in the flesh, who died for their sins, their worship goes nowhere. Do you know why?
Because they don't know who. Jesus said, it doesn't matter if you're on this mountain or in Jerusalem. If you don't know the who yet, you can't worship God. She was distracted, and Jesus takes her and said, look, we got to know the who before we can talk about the where.
So how does Jesus awaken in her as he speaks to her the conviction or the sense that she has a need? Look back to verse 16 and 17. Jesus does something we don't like to do. He often did. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Many times we think that Jesus was always well received. Many times Jesus spoke, he wasn't well received, and Jesus many times dealt with very difficult topics. Jesus didn't just, well, ma'am, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, is that true? Yes. But how do you awaken in somebody the knowledge of their sin? You have to deal with their sin. When I got saved, I didn't get saved because the world was sinful. I got saved because I was lost. How did I know I was lost? Because the teacher preached the Bible, and the Bible revealed my sin. If we kind of dance around the fact that people are sinners, what are they going to get saved from? There's nothing to get saved from. There's no need to get saved. It is not just generic sin that we need saving from. It is the reality of my own sin that awakens the need. She spoke to Jesus. Jesus spoke back to her and said, you have had 5 husbands. And the woman says, you know what? I think you're a prophet. I think you know more about me than everybody else. Now, her community already knew that, but Jesus was a Jew who did not know this woman. You say, well, preacher, and this is the obvious question, preacher, I'm not Jesus, I don't know every man's heart. But you know what? The Bible does. And it'll be amazing to you. I have had a number of times in the years that I have been preaching, in each of the churches that I have preached in, this has been said in every one of the churches, somebody's not coming anymore because you were stepping on their toes, they thought you were preaching at them. I don't even know who they are, other than their name. I've never been invited into their house, never met their families. How does that happen? It's not because the preacher's so bright. But when the Word of God is given and spoken plainly, people begin to say, how does that book, and they associate it with the person who's speaking it, how do you know so much about it? You know, if you're talking to somebody and you say, do you ever feel like, and you deal with a thing the Bible says men will feel as they're lost, do you ever feel, yeah, how'd you know? Do you ever ask this question at night? Yeah, how'd you know? I was just reading my Bible, and my Bible says, you see, when we speak the Word of God, you'll know this, Hebrews chapter 4 says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If we take the Bible as Jesus spoke the Word of God, because he is the Son of God, as he spoke, it went right into the heart and it revealed the heart. So when we speak the Word of God, it will do the same. And his words revealed who she was. Look at verse 25, because this is what she was thinking when he spoke. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus then saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. She knew that Jesus was touching on things he should not know. So what does she do? Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what doest, seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, the symbol of her physical need, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She left her pot, she ran back into the city, and why did she go back into the city? Because she had found someone who could meet a spiritual need, and she wanted everybody else to know about it. I have found the one who will tell all things about all men. You know what? When we can use the Bible to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, then they can take that same book and say, I found a book that tells me all things that ever I did. I found the Son of God who knows all about me. As we seek to speak the gospel, the word of God, to carry the gospel to people, we're seeking to give God's word so that the Spirit of God can open the eyes of men to see their need. I know sometimes we feel like there's no pressing urgency to memorize Scripture. You know, because, you know, I know God and I get to go to church. But it is that Scripture that God uses to awaken the hearts of people. And if we would have it in our minds, in our hearts, you don't have to say, you know, John 4:17 says, Romans 17:90. You don't have to say that. All you have to do is speak the word. Jesus didn't have a chapter and verse then. But when you speak His word that is true, that the Spirit can use, we then open up an opportunity for people. Jesus did what He would want us to do, turn people's attention from a physical need to an eternal one. Why? So that they can call upon the name of the Lord and that they can be saved.